Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We exist to be a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus. For more info, visit gospelcityfellowship.org. That's gospelcityfellowship.org.
I invite you to turn in your Bible once again this morning to the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find that text that today's teaching will be based off of printed for you there on page 7 in your bulletin. And let me just say a word about that. Let me just pause here. Because I don't know if I've ever put this into words or verbalized this in one of our services, but you might be here. You might just kind of be putting your foot into Christianity, just kind of getting your toes in the water. Maybe this is like first time you've ever stepped foot into a church, or maybe you've been coming and you're still exploring the claims of Christianity and you're wondering, why do we print the passage in the bulletin? Like, why do you actually read that and then speak? I mean, why don't you just get up and start talking to us? Well, a couple reasons. We want this to be a place where we anticipate people coming into the service who've never cracked open a Bible in their life. We want this to be a place where if you've never owned a Bible, or if you're not in the habit of bringing one or even looking at one, you have the text in front of you. We want people to have access to the text. And the reason that we start with this is because we haven't come to a spiritual TED Talk this morning. You know, this isn't like a group of people who've gathered together to listen to Jeremy's latest thoughts on spiritual things. This is a Bible exposition. And so we want you to know that what I'm saying is what the text is saying. So we want you to be able to refer to that. So you should know what kind of community you've walked into this morning. This is a community where we try really hard not to take ourselves too seriously, but we do take the Bible seriously. And we want you to look at it. We want you to listen to the voice of Jesus speaking through it and learn the text, not just for yourself, but so that you would be equipped to be able to share it with other people. And so my goal isn't for people to walk away from this moment saying, oh, you know, I think I liked what he had to say today. My goal is for people to walk away saying, I saw Jesus more in the Word today. And I understood the Word of Jesus more today. And so that's our goal as we gather together. End of the first sermon before the sermon. Let's jump in. John 21, and you might be wondering if you're a regular, why aren't we back in Genesis looking at Joseph? We're not going to keep Joseph in prison for 2 years, even though he was there for 2 years. We will get him out soon. But I was asked this question this past week. Someone asked me, they said, okay, Easter is over. Now what? What's next? What should we be focused on? And it's an important question to ask, because that's the question that John is setting out to answer in this last chapter of his gospel. Jesus is alive. Now what? Here's the church of the resurrected Jesus. What are we supposed to be doing? What's our focus? This is the question that he is setting out to answer. And so I'm going to read this, and then we'll dive in. John 21, verses 1 through 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And this ends the reading of God's word. All right, as I said, Jesus is alive. Now what? In chapter 20, you've got the resurrected Jesus. In chapter 21, you've got the church of the resurrected Jesus. And what are we supposed to be doing? What's our focus? What are we supposed to be focused on? Well, the first thing that we see here is that we're supposed to be together. Did you catch this? Look at the very end of verse 2. His disciples were together. His disciples were together. And did you catch who is mentioned here? John goes out of his way to tell you Thomas was there. He wasn't missing the gathering, I don't think, anymore. You know, he's like, "What are you guys doing? Yeah, wherever you're at, I'm there." See, he's not isolating himself anymore. He's with the group. And then when, Peter's like, I'm going fishing. What do they say? "Let's do it together. Let's go fish together. Let's be together. Let's do this together." And Thomas is like, "Yeah, I want to be where you guys are at, because when it seems like the disciples are gathered together, we can expect something remarkable to take place. We can expect Jesus somehow to reveal himself." And so, Tom's like, "What are you doing? Fishing? Mini golf? I'm there. Wherever you guys are at, I'm there." But you see the point here? They're together. His disciples were together. And again, I think this is John's way of saying, when we gather together in all our weirdness and all our awkwardness, and sometimes in all our annoying little habits that we can kind of rub each other the wrong way, when we're gathered together, the disciples of faith in the Spirit, we can expect somehow Jesus to reveal himself. And this is one of the ways in which we follow Jesus on this adventure of faith. When he calls you to follow him, he calls you to follow him together with other disciples. And this is hard for some of us, especially if we like our alone time, where maybe we're just naturally introverts. You remember Bilbo Baggins? Remember the very beginning of Tolkien's The Hobbit? You've got Bilbo Baggins and he's all by himself. You know, he's sitting there by himself with all his creature comforts, and it's like he's in heaven. And he's there by himself in his warm hobbit hole. And you remember, hobbit hole means comfort. And then all of a sudden, he gets a knock on the door, and Gandalf is calling Bilbo into an adventure. And I love this. Here's what Bilbo says. "Adventure? We hobbits are plain, quiet folk and have no use for adventures. Adventures, nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things. They make you late for dinner." And then what was the first thing that happened in this adventure? His private, quiet house was just interrupted with all these annoying dwarfs. And it's like all of a sudden, Gandalf's like, "Yeah, you want to go on adventure?" It starts with being in community. And there's Bilbo, and he hated it. But if you read the narrative carefully, you'll see that deep down, he knew he needed it. And you follow the story, and Bilbo learns that there is way more to life than quiet moments, folded handkerchiefs, and being on time. One of the key things in following the risen Lord is following the risen Lord together. Now, when we're together, what should we be doing? This is, again, what John is answering for us. And if you've been in the church for a while, you'll know that there's this kind of this like age-old debate between, well, should the church focus on evangelism or should the church focus on discipleship? Should we be focusing on reaching non-Christians and leading them to Jesus, leading them into a relationship with Jesus for the first time? Or should we focus on nurturing people who are already Christians? right? So here in this moment, right here in this worship service, what should we be focusing on? Should it be evangelism or should it be discipleship? And what's so great about this last chapter of John is that he is teaching us that we don't have to choose between the two. You actually see this broken up. In this section I just read, it's all about catching fish. And again, if you've been in the church for a while, you know that's, you know, a colloquial term for evangelism, leading other people into the boat. But then the next section is what? It's all about feeding sheep. And then the final section of this chapter is all about personally following Jesus. Catching fish, feeding sheep, and following Jesus. This is what we're doing here this morning. We're going fishing. We're also feeding sheep. We're also learning how to personally follow the risen Jesus for us. Remember how it is. What is that to you, Peter? You follow me. See, we don't have to choose between the two. It's both evangelism and discipleship. It's both catching fish and feeding sheep together. And we're doing it together. Now, as we look at this, catching fish, helping people to find the Jesus that we love, how do we do that effectively in a way that doesn't put people off? Well, this is what John is teaching us in this first section that we're looking at this morning. And I believe he's showing us that we need to see three things and know three things really well that he highlights here. The risen Lord, the miraculous catch, and the seaside breakfast. Three things that we see here highlighted for us. The Lord, the catch, and the breakfast. Let's go. First, the Lord. Notice it's bookended that at the very beginning, at the very end of the passage I read, it says this is the way Jesus revealed himself. So this isn't just like another encounter that John's like, oh, I want to just make sure I get this recorded for you. This is how Jesus is revealing his heart to his people. We're learning something about the heart of the Lord here. He's revealing his heart, his ways to us. And the first thing I want us to see about the risen Lord is that the risen Lord, my dear friend, is full of grace. The risen Lord is gracious. And to see this, we need to understand the setting here. Who does the Lord show up to? Not succeeding disciples, failing disciples. What's the context here in which Jesus shows up and reveals himself? It's failure. And it's not just failure, it's utter failure. They didn't have a few fish, they caught nothing. And I love that. Because even when there's times when you're succeeding in life, if you don't know the Lord, you'll know that there's still an emptiness there. There's still a void. But we see something of the heart of the Lord here. It's in those moments, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, and we feel empty. We feel like we've got nothing. And we've failed yet again. They're literally disappointed with work. And Jesus shows up. It's like we're to see here that when we're in those moments and we feel like we've got nothing, we can expect the Lord to draw near to us. The other way that we see his grace here is that this is really the miraculous catch part two. This could really be called the miraculous catch part two, because if you remember, the same exact thing happens in Luke 5 when the disciples are first called into the ministry. In Luke 5, they fish all night, they catch nothing. Then Jesus, at the very end of this failed fishing expedition, says, why don't you throw out the net one more time? And they have this miraculous catch, right? And then he says, you know, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They're called into the ministry. And do you remember in miraculous catch part one, when that happened, you remember what Peter did? He's so struck by the majesty and holiness and power of Jesus, he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Here's miraculous catch part two. They fish all night, catch nothing, the net's thrown out, they catch this miraculous catch of fish, and then what does Peter do? He doesn't, don't depart from me. The guy is putting his clothes on. I've never seen anyone do this, by the way. I mean, you get a grown adult dressing, and he can't get to Jesus fast enough. What happened? He doesn't want distance, he wants nearness. He cannot wait to get to the Lord. You know what I think's happening here? I think he realizes he's going to use me again. Despite my failure, despite my broken promises to him, you see, he's reenacting his first call into ministry, and I think Peter begins to get it. He's not through with me yet. He's going to use me again. And friend, it's the same with you. It's the same with me. The risen Lord is so gracious. there is more grace in him than sin and failure in you. You see, what changed? What's in between Miraculous Catch Part 1 and Miraculous Catch Part 2? It's the death and resurrection of Jesus. And I think Peter began to get it, that our hope isn't in the promises that we make to Jesus. Our hope is in the promises that he makes to us. And our sense of identity isn't how good of a person we are. You see, when he encountered the majesty and power of Jesus, it exposed his weakness. But here, he's a broken man. And he knows, no longer can I build my identity on how good of a person I am. I have to build it on how good of a person Jesus is. I have to build my hope on the promises that he makes to me. And you see, friend, one of the ways that you know you're getting the gospel is that when you've broken your promises, when you failed and failed yet again, you don't draw away from him, you draw to him. Because you know there's more grace in him than sin in you. And what does Peter say in 1 Peter 2:24? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds we are healed. You see, here's the master, that when you fail him, he'll completely forgive you. And when you find him, he will fulfill you. And so here we see the risen Lord is just full of grace. I love this story. And then he gets to the shore, and what's waiting for him? A charcoal fire. Even there, you see the grace of your master. He's reenacting the setting of Peter's failure so that every time he would smell and be around a charcoal fire again, it would not be a reminder of his sin. It would be a reminder of the Lord's grace. This is our Savior. This is the King of this universe. What a world we live in when the one running this universe is full of grace like this. The next thing I think we're meant to see is that he is still leading his church today. You see, another difference in the Miraculous Catch Part 1 and the Miraculous Catch Part 2 is that, do you remember where Jesus was when that first miracle took place? He was physically present with them in the boat. Where is he here now in part two? We learn he's a football field away, and it's just at the crack of dawn, so most likely they couldn't even see him. All they could do was hear him. He's not physically present, but he's still leading them to do great things. And I think this is the Bible's way of saying and instructing the disciples, even though he's going to be ascending into heaven and no longer physically present with his church, he is still leading us from the shores of heaven today. He is still leading us through his word today. What gets us excited to talk to other people about Jesus? It's his grace. It's his amazing grace. Do you need pardon? Do you need restoration? He's full of grace. Do you need direction and guidance in your life? He's still leading his church today. Now, what does he lead us to do? Well, to lead people into the boat. Second, we see the catch. And when it comes to this catch, I love this. What's the first step here in seeing a great catch in the life of the church? Well, what's the first thing he asked them? Children, have any fish? And, someone asked, why does he say children? And I think this is just a way, it's a friendly way of just saying, hey, boys, hey, lads, catch anything? Why does he do that? He's not doing that to shame them. He's doing that to reteach them that apart from him, we can do nothing. How do we see a great catch? We have to first admit we've got nothing. We first have to admit our helplessness, our weakness. What is this? This is dependence upon Jesus. This is humility. This is recognizing that the power is not in me. The power is not in us. The power is in the gospel. And I got to share this. This is a little embarrassing, but some years ago when we were in Florida at the time, we were fishing, my dad and I, and my son Ezra was with us, and we wanted to teach Ezra how to fish and in kind of the causeway there. So we were out on this long dock, and there was all these people that looked like they'd been fishing since they were in diapers. And they were just, I mean, they're just kind of expert people. They'd have all the, they had the fish in the buckets. They had all the gear. I mean, they're just, they know what they're doing. Okay. And I walk into the, I don't fish that much. We walk into the setting. I'm feeling already a little intimidated. And so we get the poles and everything all set up, and I've got my pole. Now I've got my bait in the water. My pole's there leaning up against the dock, and I'm trying to get Ezra all set up with his. And just as I was getting him all set up, my pole goes, I don't know if it was the current or I actually got a bite, but it just goes right over into the water. And now we're without a pole. Pole's lost. And so I'm a bit frustrated. And, you know, if you've not gone fishing and you want to just like work on your sanctification, that's the hobby for you. So I was a little frustrated. I'm working with Ezra. So we're taking turns, and it is patient work. You know, so we're just, you know, throwing it out, waiting, reeling it back in, you know, throwing it out, waiting, reeling it back in. This goes on and on and on, and we're catching nothing. And so finally at the very end, I'm like, Ezra, let me just, you know, one more cast. So the last cast, I kid you not, I throw it out there and, you know, I'm waiting. And next thing I know, I got a bite. And I'm like, I just couldn't keep it in. I mean, you know me, I'm a kind of an expressive person. I'm like, I got something. And I'm looking over at these, you know, professional guys. I'm like, I got something. I got a fighter here, fighter. And I'm reeling it up, and I reel up the lost fishing pole. I don't have a lot of pride when it comes to fishing, but my pride was crushed. Okay. And I was just hoping that when we got back, no one asked me to catch anything. And that's the point. It really is. Jesus wants our pride to be crushed. He wants us to come to that point where we literally say and believe, I can't do this. I can't love my neighbor the way you're calling me to. I can't be effective here. I can't be effective over here without your help. This is the first step. It's confessing our weakness. It's confessing that we need the risen Lord to show up in power. Friend, the only reason that we're here in this room is because he has. And he continues to lead his church today. So this is the first step in seeing a catch is admitting your weakness, saying to the Lord, I can't do this. The next thing is following his lead. So the next thing he says, okay, throw it out on the right side of the boat. Now, have you ever wondered why the right side? The port side is the left side. That's the side that you kind of, you know, pull up to the dock by. The starboard side is, the word actually comes from steerboard. An old English word, steerboard side, because if you look at this, especially in the ancient ways that the boats were set up, they had the rudder in the center of the boat. And so you had the steering oar on the right side of the boat. It's where we get the term starboard, steering board. It's the steering side of the boat. And you would never toss the net on the right side of the boat because that's where the main steering oar was. And you wouldn't want the net to be caught up in the steering oar. And so he says, try the right side. The right side? Are you sure the right side? See, what's the principle here? This is very unconventional. And the principle is he'll often ask us to do things that doesn't seem to make sense in the moment, but take him at his word. And I got to share this. Years ago, we were trying to see how does the Lord want to use our church in this particular area? How can we fish on the right side of the boat? And someone came up with the idea, why don't we do an open Q&R, question and response, at the main local coffee shop right downtown, center of the city. So we talked to the owner, and the owner allowed us to do an open Q&R. And so we're just, you know, people and anybody who could come and ask their questions. We were there, and first night, there was an atheist guy who comes in, sits front row, and he has six pages of questions. Now, he didn't go through all of the pages, but he went through a lot of the questions. And after that night was over, a few weeks go by, and he comes to church. Then, a short time after that, he comes to Christ. Then, a short time after that, he meets a Christian young lady in our community. Then a short time after that, I got to perform their wedding ceremony. We were fishing off the right side of the boat. We were doing something that maybe to some people might seem unconventional. And friends, it's worthy for us to ask, what's our right side of the boat for Gospel City Fellowship? What do we need to be doing that might not seem to make sense, but it's how we're going to reach people in this area? Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to just do any crazy idea that anyone comes up with, but here's what it means. It means we are not going to put the risen Jesus in a box in this place. We're not going to just be doing the conventional Presbyterian things that everybody else expects us to be doing. We are following the living God here. And the living God is going to lead us, and he's going to call us to be doing things that might not seem to make sense. But let's be open to the Spirit. And let's say to the living Lord, even here this morning, here we are, send us. We want to see a catch, Lord. What is it? So you got ideas on how we can fish on the right side of the boat? Come and talk with me. Because this is what we see here. He'll often lead us in an unconventional way. But we got to follow his lead. This leads us to the breakfast. And here's what's interesting about this. They get to the shore, and what do you have here? You get the first men's breakfast. And then Jesus says, I want you to give me some of your fish. You also have the first church potluck. Everybody's kind of sharing, you know, what they've got. And if we're honest, though, we look at this and we're like, this just seems so simple. This is how the resurrected Jesus is spending his time? Having breakfast at the break of dawn with seven of his disciples? I mean, even Luke 24, he's just taking a walk. What are we supposed to see here? I think it's this, that in the adventure of following Jesus, it isn't so much going to be all these big moments where we're going to see him at work. It's those small moments where you're going on a walk with someone who's hurting, where you take someone out for a meal and you get to know them. It's in the ordinary, mundane moments of everyday life where we are seeking to be a faithful witness to Jesus, where it's not just us and them. He's present and he's at work. The Lord, the catch, and the breakfast. And I'll just close with this. Let's get out of our hobbit holes. Let's go on an adventure with Jesus. Maybe you've been away from the church for some time. Maybe this is the first time you've ever stepped foot into a church. My friend, I'm going to tell you this morning, he's alive. He's leading us. He's the true senior pastor and shepherd of this church. There is still good news to proclaim. He is still full of grace, and he is still leading us today. We are weak, but he is strong. Let's fish on the right side of the boat. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you've taught us here in your word what we should be focused on. It's not evangelism or discipleship. It's both. It's both catching fish, leading people to know the Jesus we have come to know, the one who is full of amazing grace. And Lord, nurturing and discipling those who've already come into that boat and equipping them for the work that you want to do in and through us. And so, Lord, together we say, we don't have this. It's not this space. It's not how cool we are. It's none of those things. It's you. And unless you build this house, we labor in vain. And so we confess to you now, living Jesus, we've got nothing in and of ourselves. We need your help. Lead us, Lord, and we will follow. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio recording produced by Gospel City Fellowship in Portsmouth, New Hampshire. We encourage you to share this with as many people as you'd like, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way. For more information about our ministry or for other gospel-centered material, please visit gospelcityfellowship.org.